Hello and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Words of Welcome, the teaching ministry of Welcome Baptist Church, Heathfield.
Hello. I wonder if you have ever asked yourself, what is the meaning of life? If you have ever watched or heard or read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, if you're asked what is the meaning of life, you may answer 42. Nicky Gumbel writes this, does anybody know what we are living for? It was Freddie Mercury's musical question in the last song of his album Innuendo. Does anybody know what we are living for? He goes on, millions are implicitly asking that question every day. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What are we living for? Jonathan Gabby, a 31-year-old professional writer, was facing employment challenges and stress when he hit rock bottom. He began to ask questions about the meaning of life. He wrote to people in all walks of life, world leaders, the homeless, Oscar-winning actors, philosophers, comedians, taxi drivers, teachers, explorers, and prisoners on death row. He even wrote to Nicky Gumbel. To each one he asked, what is the meaning of life? Gabby compiled a book of our responses together with others who had attempted over time to answer this question. They included the following. This from Richard Nixon. Life is one crisis after another. John Lennon. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Dennis the Menace. Life is what you make it, and I make it unbearable. Albert Einstein said this, the man who regards his life and that of his fellow creatures as meaningless is not merely unhappy, but hardly fit for life. Numerous people in that book by Gabby replied that the meaning and purpose of life was to have relationship with God. Not just famous Christians like Mother Teresa, not just the Billy Grahams of this world, but actors and scientists, the Lord Chancellor at the time, even the chief cashier of the Bank of England, whose signature was on all the banknotes of that time, said, I am clear that the meaning of life can only be properly understood in the context of our relationship with God. If you were to ask me, what is the meaning of life? I would wholeheartedly agree. The meaning of life is to be in relationship with God, to be known by Him, and to know Him. Not just know about Him, but to know Him intimately. As Lord, as Master, as Father, as Friend. I want to look at Psalm 139. We've just finished 1 Samuel, and all of that book was about the closeness of God, moving, working in situations, sometimes hard, broken situations. And God was at work. God was constantly loving, always faithful, incredibly caring. Psalm 139, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Those first four verses of Psalm 139 talk about God who knows us. He knows us when we get up. He knows us when we go to bed. He knows our thoughts before we know them. Before a word is articulated, he knows it. That very first line, "You have searched me and you know me," is just so beautiful. Think about searching for a moment. I suppose there are numbers of ways that we can search, and perhaps you've even been searching today for lost keys or wallet. We search for things sometimes quite quickly. We may play hide and seek and search behind the curtains by just pulling them back. But there's another kind of searching. There's the searching I would do when I was a police officer, if I was looking for contraband or stolen goods or drugs. And that would never be a cursory search. If I was searching a home, the floorboards would come up, the skirting boards, the ceilings, the loft. It would be a thorough and minute search. We may get in radar, we may get dogs. It would be thorough. God knows us like that. It's not a cursory glance. It's a deep search. Now that might sound frightening, that God is putting us under scrutiny. But within the psalm, there is not even a hint of this being a negative thing. But this is more like a father who delights in watching their child. A mother who delights in watching their baby sleep. There is just delight on the part of the watcher who searches and knows us. In the Bible, this word knowledge is about real intimacy. In fact, when the Bible talks about a husband and wife coming together, sharing deep, intimate love together, the Bible talks about knowing. So Adam knew Eve. God knows us intimately and beautifully. But it doesn't just end there. The psalmist David goes on, "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." If the first few verses talked about God's knowledge of us, these next few verses speak of his presence with us. We are held fast, he said. Your right hand will hold me fast. There is nowhere I can go where you are not. You are there already. If I go up to the sky, you're there. If I go to the very depths of the earth, you are there. There's nowhere where you are not. You are God who is present. Part of the meaning of life is about becoming consciously aware of the consistent presence of God. God is with you right now. There is nowhere you can go that He is not. And He holds you fast. We often think that Christianity is about us holding on to Him, but it's not. Christianity is about God holding us fast. One of my most embarrassing moments as a police officer happened very early in my career. I think it within the first few weeks of leaving police training college, we arrested a young man for theft of a motor vehicle, and we were driving him back to our police station in Slough. Now, we had a panda car. It was a four-door Vauxhall Astra. And I was in the back with the prisoner, and my tutor constable, the man who was teaching me the ropes, was driving the panda car in the front. As we approached the police station, he got out his warrant card to put into the machine that the barrier might open. This boy, who I was guarding, sitting next to, reached through his open window. I'd been a bit of an idiot. I hadn't noticed that very quietly he was opening his window. Yeah, we did have windows that opened like that in those days. He'd been quietly opening his window. And as the car stopped to present the warrant card, he leaned out and from the outside opened the car and started to make a break for it. I leant across and grabbed this boy, but all I could get hold of were his trousers. I was wedged in behind my tutor constable's seat and couldn't move. My boots were wedged in. And this young lad struggled as I held his trousers before finally breaking free and running bottomless through the streets of Slough. He was caught, just not by me. It was so embarrassing, perhaps even more embarrassing for the escaped prisoner, but I was totally embarrassed. I could not hold on to him. God is not like that. God holds you fast. But not only does God know us and hold us, He is also incredibly powerful. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God is incredibly powerful. We may say that the darkness is so dark, God can't see us. He can. Darkness makes no difference to God. He sees us and He knows us. And He doesn't just know us from afar. He knows us intimately because He was the one who made us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knew us even before that moment of conception. God intimately knew you. I have some wonderful friends who have been adopted. And there comes a moment in many adopted people's lives where they want to know where they came from. Who birthed them? What were the circumstances of that birth, of their life, of them being given up for adoption? It's often a real painful time in someone's life, but there is this deep quest within them to know what happened. Who was their mother? Who was their father? In Psalm 139, we go even further back, not just to physical birth parents, but to the one whose idea you are, to the one who gave you life. It would seem to me, if we would want to know the meaning of life, it would be important to know the one who made us. And that's what David said, "You made me." In fact, he goes even further. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Have you ever thought that about yourself? Probably not. You may be worried about your lack of hair or your excess of hair. You may be worried about your excess of tummy or your double chins or your lack thereof. I don't know, but I've yet to meet a person who is truly happy with how they look. But God speaks a better word, and he says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." The next section of the psalm is David thanking God for this and being amazed, in awe of who God is, who knows us and holds us and powerfully made us and sustains us. And he says this, verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am with you." Here he breaks into praise of this God who knows us, holds us, and powerfully works with us. When you read this, there is a joy. This psalm shines like a light into our dark, tired, broken world, telling us there is one outside this tired, broken world who utterly loves us. And David can't keep back the praise. How wonderful, how precious are your thoughts. There is almost a delight in David's heart here. There is delight in knowing God. There is real delight in worshiping God. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life to the full." And part of life to the full is knowing God, knowing why we're here. The next part of the psalm is really interesting. Some people, if they read this psalm, will leave it out, and you'll see why as I read it. Verse 19, "If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." Whoa, that's quite a change of gear, isn't it? From the beauty of God and his relationship with his creation, and David's prayer of praise back, "How marvelous, how wonderful are your thoughts, how precious they are," to this, "Wicked people." What do I think's going on here? Well, I think that David writes this psalm while he's under real pressure. This isn't just a psalm written in good days from a sunny upland. This is a psalm written in the midst of trial and trouble, tribulation. And David is surrounded by men who are out to get him. And the contrast between God who loves him and the pettiness of the people around him is so jarring that he lifts it up to God. And he says, "Don't I hate those who hate you?" What happens next is remarkable. It's as if David, it has a twinge of his conscience, as if he knows something is not right in that attitude. And of course it's not. Jesus told us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. And when Jesus defined neighbor, he even included our enemies. No one has ever said anything more profound. Don't just love those who love you, even love your enemies. And there's a sense in this that David is brought back to reality, and his final exclamation to God is one of God and him doing business together. He says this, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Here David says, is there anything wrong in my life? Is there an offensive way in me? Maybe the verses before expose that he wants these people who are out for him to be crushed. But the truth is, there is an offensive way in all of us. All of us have offensive ways. We may keep them hidden. We may not talk about them. We may not share them. But all of us have offensive ways in us. And the truth is that only the pure in heart will see God. Only the pure in heart will see God. So that puts us in a really difficult position, doesn't it? We want to be with God. We want to share this love. We want to be in relationship with God, but we have offensive ways in us. But David calls out to God. He doesn't say, "I'm going to work harder." He doesn't say, "I'm going to try harder." He says, "God, search me, know my heart, test my anxious thoughts, see if there is any offensive way in me, and you, Lord, lead me out of them. Lead me in the way everlasting." His prayer is to God to rescue him. David didn't know fully what God had in mind, but we do. God wanted, with his whole being, this powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God, he wanted with all his heart to rescue us from our offensive ways, to remove that barrier between us. We call it sin. And so God dealt with it himself, not by people having to try harder or do more, but by sending his son to live a pure and spotless life and being our sacrifice for sin, washing us clean, making us new, removing any and every offensive way in us. Wow. The most famous verse in the Bible must be John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus himself defined eternal life. He said eternal life is knowing me and the Father who sent me, the God who knows you, who holds you, who powerfully is at work in your life, and who makes you clean. In 1647, long time ago, the greatest and wisest and most intelligent people in our land, the United Kingdom, came together. And one of the questions they asked themselves is, what is the meaning of life? Well, they talked a lot differently in 1647. They put it this way: what is the chief end of man? What is the meaning of life to you and me? What is the meaning of life? And they said this: to glorify God. That would be to love him, to worship him, to make much of him, to glorify God and enjoy him, enjoy a relationship with him forever. You can step into a relationship with Jesus anytime because he is all around you. He is all powerful and he is all loving. Let's pray. Father God, we would simply ask that you would search us and you would know us. You would know our hearts. You would test us and know our anxious thoughts. And Lord, if there is any offensive way in us, that you would lead us in the way of everlasting life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Words of Welcome. For new episodes and more, please visit welcomebaptistchurch.uk.